right, I want to ask you guys, especially sports fans, if any of you are big sports fans, what was the greatest comeback in a sporting event that you have ever seen, that you have ever watched? Anybody have one that's just like on the top of their head? If you don't, I'm going to share mine. Yeah. Okay, what?
Years ago, Elizabeth Manley winning an Olympic medal. She's a figure skater.
Okay. Before my time, maybe. All right. Elizabeth Manley, a figure skater, great comeback. Amazing. I love that. And people remembered. I heard some others saying, yes, I remember that.
Oh, sure.
Yes, Natalie. Oh, yes. Jeff. Okay, 72 hockey. They're like, they got to explain it to me. But yes, that got some applause. All right, that's a good one. Anybody else got one? I mean, I think that's a hard one to beat, right? Okay, Canucks down 3-0. They come back less than a minute to win it. Down 3-0 and they came back to win? Wow. All right. That's a good one. Well, let me tell you mine, my favorite sports comeback, the greatest of all time. It was the Seattle Seahawks. Okay?
Yeah.
Yes, go Hawks. All right. It was Super Bowl season 49, so we're not yet to the Super Bowl. This was the NFC Championship game. Let me tell you, I think more doctors got business that night because people's, like, their blood pressure was just up and down throughout this entire game. It was the Seattle Seahawks versus the Green Bay Packers. Boo, everyone says. So the Seahawks were down 19-7. With under 3 minutes left in the game. Okay, when there was 2 minutes and 9 seconds remaining on the clock, they only had one timeout left, and the Seahawks attempted an onside kick. Now, if you don't know football, it's okay. I'm going to just explain it in simple terms to you in a minute. But for those who know football, they attempted an onside kick. Now, in all my years of watching American football, it rarely works in favor of the team that wants to recover the ball. And I'm like, this is not going to go well. Well, the guy kicks it, and it actually goes straight to a Packer. Like, it goes through his hands, but then the ball manages to slip through his hands, hits his helmet, ricochets off his helmet through another Packer's hands, and ends up where? Right in the hands of a Seahawk player. And let me tell you, the noise level in our house was through the roof. Like, wait a second, we have a chance. There is a fighting chance. It was incredible. Then in a matter of only a few plays, the Seahawks scored. So now the score is 22-19. The Seahawks were up. It was amazing. There were only a few seconds left in the game. Now, Green Bay, though, they fought back. They didn't give up. And they managed to score a field goal right in the closing seconds of the game. So now it is tied 22-22. Okay? Overtime. That was the longest few minutes of our lives waiting just for the game to start again. The Seahawks take the field. They won the coin toss. God was looking with favor upon the Hawks that day. They had the ball. It was within their reach. All they needed to win, like secure victory, was a touchdown. This was before the rules changed, right? All they needed was a touchdown. And in 5 plays, only 5 plays, the Hawks marched down the field and they scored. And it was beautiful. It was like the most gorgeous football played you've ever seen. And it sent them to the Super Bowl. Okay? It was magnificent. It was the greatest game I have ever watched. Now, I have been a Seahawks fan because I grew up in Washington State. So you cheer for your home team, right? Now, Tyler, I don't know when he became a Seahawks fan. I like to think it was when he met me, that was something that I gifted to him. But he would tell you otherwise. But anyways, during this game, I saw him go through this like massive array of emotions. There were times, sorry if you're watching online, when he was laying down on the ground, like, right? There were times when he was like standing on the edge, like standing on our couch. Our dog isn't allowed on the couch, but he was allowed on the couch. Standing on the edge, like just waiting. There were times when he was jumping up and down in the air, like he went through every single emotion in that game. Now, for those of you who don't know football, basically it was an impossible feat. Like there was no way that the Hawks were going to win. And then they came back and won. It was so full of emotion. So full of emotion. No one thought the victory was even possible when they were down 19-7. But even when all hope was lost, when we thought that that victory was out of reach, it wasn't over until it was over. And that was a good game. Now today, we are here because we are celebrating the greatest comeback that actually matters in all of history. And this end, it wasn't over until God said it was over. This is the story of Easter. And it's not just a story. This is what happened that showed that our God has victory over everything. He has the final say. Jesus was the champion over sin and death. This is the celebration as Jesus rose victorious from the dead. Jesus died for us on the cross. He took our sin upon himself. And then 3 days later, he rose again victorious. I want you to listen to the victory as it's described in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. So these women are on their way, they're going to the tomb, and the tomb was the place of defeat. They were expecting to find Jesus defeated. They had seen him die on the cross. And so in essence, with all of the information that they had, they knew that they had lost. Their team had lost. It was the end. And by them visiting the tomb, they were admitting defeat. There was nothing else for them to believe or to think. Their king, the one that they thought was the Messiah, they saw him die. He was in the grave. But when they got there, they found something very different. Let's continue reading from verse 2. It says, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. In verse 5, listen to this. It'll be up on the screen. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Listen to that beautiful statement where they're told he is not dead, he is alive. You are looking for a defeated man, but that's not who's here. The one who was here is a victorious king. And he has gone on ahead of you, so go and see him. Go and join the celebration. Go and join the party with the rest of the team. So verse 8 says, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. Afraid and joyful. It was just pure wonderment at this point. They're running to tell the disciples. They didn't wait. We didn't wait long enough. We didn't wait until the end. God wasn't done yet. In fact, what we thought was the end was just the beginning because Jesus came back from behind and he won it before the clock ran out. He did what no one thought he could. He did what no one even had in their playbook. Jesus is alive. They're running off. They're on their way to tell the disciples. And then verse 9, I love this. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." For these women, I want you to try to put yourselves in their shoes for a moment. Because just a few minutes before, and for the days since they watched as Jesus died, these women have been walking in grief, in uncertainty, in confusion and sadness. And now, in a moment, in an instant, they are rejoicing like they have never rejoiced before. They are celebrating, they're clasping on to Jesus. Imagine if you had seen the Savior die on the cross and now you see him alive in the flesh. Would you ever want to let him go? They clasped onto him with everything they had. He was there. He was alive. He was talking to them. The women were filled to overflowing with joy and amazement. Now see, there is something very profound about the resurrection. And unless we understand this truth, we will never fully grasp the meaning and the importance of this day of Easter. Because Easter is not meant to be merely a celebration on one day. It is not and never has been a victory celebration meant to only last for one day. If it was, we would be missing the entire point of the gospel. Easter is not merely a moment of celebration. Easter and what we celebrate, the risen Lord, that is meant to be a lifestyle for us. This day of celebration is meant to go to the next day and the next day and the day after that. And it is to make an impact and impart change to our lives that is not just for one day or 2 days or 3 days, but one that goes into eternity. The resurrection is something that we celebrate, we live in our lives every single day. Just a few weeks before Jesus rose again, when he was still out doing his ministry, he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. At that time, it was an incredible miracle. And at that time, he explained to Lazarus' sister, whose name was Martha, he said this, "I am the resurrection and the life." He looked Martha in the eyes and he said, "Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection, that I am the life?" Basically, Jesus is saying, do you believe that I have the final say? That I am the one that has victory over sin and over death? Do you believe? How about you? Do you believe this? You might be sitting here this morning and you are convinced and you are saying, yes, of course, I believe. I believe that Jesus is my risen Lord and Savior. He has taken my sin and he has taken my shame. It was nailed on the cross and he rose victorious and I believe in him and therefore I have the victory because he is within me. If that is you today, I want to challenge you to apply that belief beyond just today on Easter Sunday. If someone were to see you, let's say next Friday night, you're out and about, would they look at you and say, wow, this person, they speak and they act and they respond in such a way that could only be because of the resurrection, because of resurrection life that is within them. That man's relationship with his wife reflects Jesus' resurrection life. That mom's relationship with her kids demonstrates the impact of the resurrection. That employee works as someone whose life has been transformed by the power of the resurrection. See, Jesus would say to us today and every day, do you believe? Do you believe in my resurrection? What change does that bring to you every moment of every day? Because see, the temptation for us is to treat Easter and the resurrection just like a one-time event, a victory, a championship, that win for your favorite team, right? You remember it, you celebrate in the moment, but the next day, nothing's really different. Easter's not supposed to be that way. The resurrection is meant to be impactful, ongoing. It changes your tomorrow, just like it changes your today. So this morning, as you think about that, how is my life changed or impacted by the resurrection? I want to give you four things that the resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches us that we can apply to our lives. First, God is faithful. He makes us promises, and he will always come through. God promised from the beginning that he would deal with sin. And he did it in the most unimaginable way. He came through because he is faithful. In this church, we sing songs about the faithfulness of God because it is who he is. It is his character. Our God is a faithful God. He will do what he says he will do, and he will never fail. We live in a world that is plagued with disappointment and failure and unmet promises. That's our reality in the flesh. But that is not the reality of our Savior Jesus Christ, and that is not the reality of our Father God in heaven. What he says he will do, he will do. Jesus proved it, because there is a grave that is empty. There is a stone that was rolled away. To prove that God will always be faithful to his promises, that's why he did what he did. To say, I am faithful. Sin and death, the grave cannot keep you. Nothing is over until God says it is over. So for us today, what that means is that we can have faith in a faithful God. You can put it all on him, and he will deliver, because it's who he is. Have faith in a faithful God. Secondly, what the cross and the resurrection teach us is that our God is powerful. We have all made promises. I think, anyways, you make promises to people that you intend to keep, right? But things happen. Life circumstances happen. One of our favorite family traditions that we've had for a number of years is that every Sunday, right after Easter, we go away. We go to a different city. We get a hotel that has a pool and hopefully a water slide, not for me, but for the kids. And we just spend one day completely unplugged, where we can just connect as a family. And this has been our tradition since the kids were little. But there was one year where that tradition couldn't happen. We had promised every year, this is what we do. But when the pandemic hit, did I say that weird? When the pandemic hit, we couldn't. We couldn't follow through with that promise. As much as we wanted to, there was an outside circumstance that prevented us from following through with our good intention. And that's just one example. We can make promises, but sometimes things happen, whether it's our own failure or situations around us, where we can't follow through. We can't deliver upon the promise. But the resurrection says that our God delivers every single time, that he is powerful, not only faithful. He makes promises that he will keep, and he is powerful enough to be able to keep them, because he is the one that has the final say. The empty tomb points to the limitless power that God has, that not even death can stop him. It stops us, but it doesn't stop our God. Nothing can stop our unstoppable God. God cannot be stopped, because he has a motivation that is far above anything that we can grasp, anything that we can understand. Our God is great. The Bible says that his ways and his thoughts are higher. So while we may not be able to fully comprehend it in our limited minds, this is why we have faith. Faith to believe, faith to believe that he didn't stay hung on that cross, that he didn't stay dead in the tomb, but that he did what the Bible says he did, and he rose victorious. It takes faith to believe. So let's have faith in a powerful God. We can have faith because he is faithful, and we can have faith because he is powerful. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that should be such an encouragement to us, church, because what it means is that what he has done before, he can do it again. Nothing can stop him. Our third point of what the resurrection teaches us is that our God is loving. God shows his love by acting on his promise. You know that God didn't have to make a plan to save us? He didn't. He's God. He could have done whatever he wanted. He didn't need to send his only son to be shamed, beaten, and brutally killed. But God did what he did because he loves us. God does what he does today because he loves us. See, sometimes we can get angry at God because what we feel like he allows to happen sometimes doesn't feel very loving in the moment. But remember, his ways are higher, his ways are different, and his timing is his. Remember, he is the one who says when it is finished, not us. God's love is unfathomable and it is limitless. If you've ever struggled with feeling like, man, this thing that's happening to me, this thing that God allowed to happen, it's not loving, it's not fair. I want to encourage you with this, something that I once heard a pastor say. He said, God cannot be both your rescuer and your persecutor. God is either love or he's not. And I'm going to stand on the truth that says God is love. He will not persecute you. He will love you. He might take you through things that are hard to bring you to a deeper level of trust and faith. But he does not leave you alone in that. He is with you. He is loving. His love motivates everything that he does. God loved you enough to let his son be killed for you. And then he loved you enough to not let his son stay dead, but to raise him from the dead in power and victory. We may never fully understand it or grasp it, but we can look at the empty tomb and we can see that God's love is written all over it. So we can have faith in a faithful God, in a powerful God, and in a loving God. And finally, our fourth point for today is that God is alive. We do not serve a God who is dead. We do not serve a God who is even distant. Our God is alive and he is here. Just as he met the women on the road and they clasped onto him and they didn't want to let him go, our Jesus is here with us. He is a personal God. He says, I want to have relationship with you. I want to have intimacy with you because I am your God and I love you. The empty tomb means that the victory over sin and death, it wasn't in the death. The death that Jesus paid was the debt that was owed. That was just the price that had to be paid. But the resurrection means that the victory is eternal. The sacrifice never needs to be made again. And this is why instead of just having a moment of victory, we can have an eternal victory. We have one that goes on and on and on into eternity. So we can have faith in a faithful God, in a powerful God, in a loving God, and we get to have faith in a God who is alive, in a living God. Our God is not dead, he's alive. I want to read a portion of 1 Corinthians to you this morning. Now, it is a complicated portion of Scripture, but it is so beautiful and powerful, and I want you to listen to the words. Pay attention to this. I'm going to be reading it from the Message version of the Bible, and this is just because the language is a little bit easier to understand. I want it to bring clarity. So starting in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says this: "If corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died hoping in Christ and resurrection, because they're already in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is that Christ has been raised up, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries." Did you hear that in the middle? If all we get out of Christ is a little bit of inspiration for a few short years, man, that's kind of sad. It's not meant to be for a blip. It's meant to be for eternity. Easter isn't meant to be just a momentary celebration. We get something so much greater. Let's continue from verse 21. There's a nice symmetry in this. Death initially came by a man, and resurrection from death came by a man. Everybody dies in Adam. Everybody comes alive in Christ. But we have to wait our turn. Christ is first. Then those with him at his coming, the grand consummation when, after crushing the opposition, he hands over his kingdom to God the Father. He won't let up until the last enemy is down. And the very last enemy is death. As the psalmist said, he laid them low, one and all. He walked all over them. When Scripture says he walked all over them, it's obvious that he couldn't at the same time be walked on. When everything and everyone is finally under God's rule, the Son will step down, taking his place with everyone else, showing that God's rule is absolutely comprehensive, a perfect ending. The rule of God that ends in victory, completion. It is finished. Jesus is alive. Our God is alive. And that means that we are supposed to be living life in the power of his resurrection. We get new lives in Jesus. For those of you who have already made the decision to follow Jesus, you have new life every moment of every day in Jesus. Our old lives are dead to sin. Our old lives are dead to the old ways. We can literally say, not just sing, but every moment of every day, "Goodbye, yesterday. I am living in the light of a new day. Today is new because Jesus has made it new." The resurrection means that we are daily living a new life. And the coolest part of all of this is that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in those who believe in him. That same power is in you who believe. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have victory when we believe in the one who defeated sin and death. We do not stay broken down. We do not stay defeated. We rise up with him victorious. Where, O death, is your sting? Christ gives us victory. The open tomb should flip the switch for all of us. It should bring alive the truth that God's power is living in us who believe. And this means for each one of us a radically new way of living. Not as defeated, but as victorious. Jesus came to give you life. A victorious life over sin. a life of purpose, a life of meaning. And Jesus loves you, and he proved his love and his power by being faithful to his promise. He proved it because he is alive today. He proved it, and he offered you life. So the question for you today is, do you believe? Just as Jesus asked Martha, do you believe? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? What Jesus is saying is that what happens here on earth, what happens in the flesh, what looks like the end, is not the end for those who believe. If you believe in the resurrection and the life, then what is the end here is your beginning of new life with him for eternity in heaven. And man, that is a good comeback story. Do you believe? This is an invitation to accept Jesus' death so that we can have Jesus' life. It's an invitation to live. And Jesus' offer for us, it is eternal. So this isn't just a once-off yes. This is a yes that means a daily life living for Jesus. So when we come to Easter, yes, we celebrate today. But that celebration is meant to go on every day. You wake up and you breathe that first breath. Thank you, Jesus, that I am alive. Thank you, Jesus, that you defeated sin and death and that today I get to live for you victorious. That's the power of Christ in us. Jesus' invitation to you today is to live today and tomorrow and every day with him, for him, and in him. And Jesus is waiting with open arms. He's saying, come. I did this for you. I died for you so that you could live. Do you believe? Today I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that call, to that question. Do you believe? I know that there are several of you here today who have chosen to follow Jesus. You have said at some point in your journey, you have said, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he is my Lord and he is my Savior. We witnessed today as Annika got baptized because she made the choice to say, I choose to follow Jesus. I believe in him as my Savior. Some of you might have done that when you were very young. Some maybe when you were very old. It doesn't matter when you choose. What matters is that you do choose. Choose today whom you will serve. Will you believe in Jesus, our Savior? Would you bow your heads and just close your eyes? For those of you who have never made that choice, you've maybe heard the story before. Maybe today is the first time that you have heard this great account of Christ's victory over sin and death and his offer of salvation, that he loves you and he wants to save you. And if you've never made the choice to follow him, but you're saying, man, today is the day. Today is the day that I choose to follow Jesus. Then I want to give you an opportunity to say, yes, I believe, and then I will pray for you and with you. So if you want to say, yes, today is the day, I want to believe in Jesus, and I'm just going to ask you to raise up your hand and I will pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Keep your hands up and way we can pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. For those of you who are comfortable, as we pray this prayer, please repeat after me. And for those who raise their hands, pray this prayer with faith, with conviction that today is the start of your new life with Jesus. Let's pray. You can repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you that you took my sin upon yourself. And thank you, Jesus, that you rose again in victory over sin and death. Thank you that you washed me clean. Today, Jesus, I choose to follow you. I believe that you are my Savior. You are my King. You are my friend. I love you, Jesus. Amen. Church, let's rejoice as people gave their hearts to the Lord today. Worship team.